We're reading through the prophecies of Zechariah. You remember that Zechariah was a prophet raised up by God to preach to the Jewish people around 2,500 years ago. These people had been living in exile in Babylon. They had come back to their own land, but the land was a desolate waste. Nobody had been tending the land for half a century. They came back to their capital city, Jerusalem, but Jerusalem was a ruin. At the heart of that city of Jerusalem was the place where once God's temple had stood. But now the temple was a burned-out relic. The Babylonians had wrecked it, and they burnt it to the ground. And the first task that these returned exiles had to do was to rebuild that temple so that it could be used for the worship of God again, so that God could make it his dwelling place and live among his people. Now, by human standards, the task that these people had to do was impossible. There were not many of them in terms of the scale of the work that had to be done. And they had very limited resources. And there were lots of enemies who were determined to prevent them from completing that work. There was much to discourage them, and they were discouraged. Well, the job that the Lord gave to Zechariah was to encourage these people, to help them to see that if they had God on their side, if they were doing work that God gave them to do, nothing was impossible for them. If they had God on their side, and they did, then they could accomplish the task that God had given them. Now the Lord gave Zechariah 8 visions. He saw before him 8 pictures or 8 scenes. God had put them into his mind. These visions were like dreams, except that Zechariah was awake. These visions didn't arise just out of his own subconscious. They were visions that God gave to him. And through those visions, God was speaking not just to Zechariah, but to all these Jewish people working to rebuild the temple. And Zechariah was to report to the people the things that he had seen and heard in his visions for their encouragement. Well, we spent the last 2 weeks looking at the 4th of these visions, which you will find in Zechariah chapter 3. In this vision, the Lord shows Zechariah Joshua, the high priest. Joshua is supposed to be the spiritual leader of these people. He was their representative before God. When the temple was built, then he was the man who would be responsible for leading the worship in the temple and offering sacrifices. He was to be the channel of God's blessing to the people. But what Zechariah sees in his vision is that Joshua, the high priest, is utterly unfit to do that work. He is clothed with filthy garments, and those filthy garments are the symbol of the man's sinfulness. This is a man who has been soiled and stained with sin and uncleanness. And Zechariah also sees in his vision Satan, the great accuser. And Satan is pointing out all that is dirty and soiled about Joshua. Satan is saying to God, you cannot use this man. You cannot bless this man. You cannot let him worship you or lead others in worship. He is soiled by his sins. But the Lord silences Satan. The Lord says, this man Joshua is a brand that I've plucked out of the fire. Yes, he's blackened. Yes, he's dirty. But I've rescued him, and I intend to carry on using him. And the Lord, the angel of the Lord, the angel who is the Lord made visible, the angel of the Lord commands that Joshua's filthy garments be stripped away from him and that he be clothed in clean, beautiful vestments, pure vestments, worthy of a man who is to stand and serve the living God. Zechariah himself, in the vision, cries out and says, give him more, give him a turban. Because the turban was the badge of honour of the high priest. And Joshua is given a turban. His sinfulness, his guilt, his shame has been taken away. He's been clothed with a new righteousness. And he's been reinstated as the high priest. We've said, what a wonderful picture this is of what God does for us who belong to Jesus Christ. Yes, we were filthy and guilty. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has silenced Satan. He's cleansed us. He makes us holy. He's clothed us in righteousness divine. He's installed us as priests. We're told in the New Testament that we as believers are a kingdom of priests. He's qualified us to serve in God's house, and he's making us a channel of blessing to others. We've got a marvelous picture here in the Old Testament of what God has done for us through grace. But now, I want us to go on into the second half of the chapter. In verse 6, the angel of the Lord turns to speak to Joshua himself. I'm sure that when Zechariah reports this vision, that Joshua at this point will sit up and take even more intent notice, because this is the message that the Lord is sending to the high priest himself, the one who has been reinstated as the high priest. The angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts. Again, if we hadn't already understood it, that tells us who the angel of the Lord actually is. He's called an angel, he's called a messenger, but he's not a created angel. He is the Lord himself. He is Yahweh, appearing in visible form. This is the second person of the Trinity, the person who would who would 500 years later come into this world once and for all, a man, Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, who is speaking to Joshua as the Lord of hosts. Notice the word Lord in capital letters. By now, I think you all do that automatically. You all immediately see when the word Lord is written in capital letters. And you know that it tells you that this is the sacred name of God. This is Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh. Yahweh of hosts. Well, you know what a host means. It's a crowd of people who are gathered to make war, to do battle. It's an army. The Lord speaks of himself here as Yahweh of armies. This is Yahweh who has all the powers of the universe at his disposal. This is Yahweh who commands the army of angels and sends them out on his missions. This is the God who makes war on his enemies, but uses his mighty forces to defend and help his people. The Lord of hosts, Yahweh of armies, is speaking now to his high priest, Joshua, whom he's appointed to that task. Thus says the Lord of hosts. The message that the Lord speaks to Joshua, we're going to look at it under two headings. The first of them is he tells Joshua what his responsibilities are to be. We're looking first at Joshua's responsibilities. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Two great responsibilities the Lord lays upon Joshua. Number one, he must walk in the Lord's ways. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways. We talked a little this morning, didn't we, about that word walk. I said this morning that we are all on a journey, that we're journeying through this world. And as we journey through this world, we decide what paths, what ways we're going to follow. Well, the Lord says to Joshua, you must walk in my ways. In other words, you must be guided by my commandments at all times. Joshua is being called back to the commandments of God. How had he become so soiled and dirty in the first place? By disobeying God's commandments, by walking in the ways of the world. But now the Lord says to him, you must return to my ways. You must walk in my ways. Where are the Lord's ways to be found? Well, they're summed up in the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Joshua, will you walk in that way? The way of exclusive devotion to the Lord. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything in heaven or earth. You will not bow down to them or worship them. Joshua, will you break away from all worship of idols in order to give your mind and your heart to me alone? Joshua, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Joshua, you must never speak of me without utter reverence and worship. You must speak of me always as the great and holy God whom you fear. Joshua, will you walk in that way? Joshua, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to work for 6 days, but set aside one. Joshua, will you walk in that way? Joshua, honour your father and your mother. I've set them over you. I gave them to you, that you might look up to them with reverence, because they're my representatives. Joshua, will you walk in that way? Joshua, you shall not murder. You should remember that every human life is sacred. You shall love even your enemies and seek to protect them and help them. Joshua, will you walk in that way? You shall not commit adultery. Joshua, you must remember that you have covenanted yourself to one woman. And you must never look at another woman. You must live in purity before me. Joshua, you shall not steal. You must not ever think of taking what is not yours, of acquiring it dishonestly. Joshua, will you walk in the way of honesty? Joshua, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Truth is sacred. I'm a God of truth. I hate to see a person lying. Joshua, will you walk in the way of truthfulness? Joshua, you shall not covet your neighbor's house or his wife or his servant or his ox or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Joshua, will you keep your heart pure from greed? Will you live a life of contentment, taking what I give you and rejoicing in it? Joshua, you must walk in my ways. Joshua had just received the assurance that his sins had been wiped out, that the robe of guilt had been taken away from him, and that he'd been given a robe of righteousness. But that doesn't entitle Joshua to live carelessly now. There have been those who have reasoned in that way. They've said, well, since the Lord has pledged himself to forgive my sins, since he's taken away my guilt, since now I'm clothed in righteousness, I can now live as I choose. But the Lord says to Joshua, no, you walk in my ways. That's your responsibility. But then the Lord lays on Joshua a second responsibility. He says, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge. The ways of God are for every believer. And indeed for every man. The Ten Commandments, the directions for God's ways are given to everybody. But here it talks not just about the ways of God, but also the charge that God had laid on Joshua. When we talk about a charge, not in the sense of cavalry charging, but in the sense of somebody laying a charge on someone else, it means the solemn pressing on somebody the specific task that they have to do. The king lays a charge on one of his servants. It means that he gives that servant a specific responsibility and he binds him to fulfill that responsibility. He tells him that he is responsible and answerable, and he entrusts him with that particular task. The Lord lays different charges on his different servants. The charge that he's laid on me is not necessarily the same charge that he's laid on you. He's made me a preacher, a teacher of his word. He's given me that responsibility and told me I must fulfill it. And he will hold me to account for that. Have I fulfilled his charge? On the day of judgment, I will be asked, did you do that work faithfully? Did you explain my message accurately and clearly and fully? Or did you leave things out because they were inconvenient? Did you preach Christ? Did you constantly present my Son, the Lord Jesus, as one to be trusted and worshipped? Did you warn people that they needed to come to Christ, that they were lost without him? Did you invite them to come and to be saved? That's the charge that's laid on me, and I'll be judged according to whether I fulfilled that charge. Maybe you're a mum or a dad with children, and the charge that has been laid upon you now is to bring those children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to direct them into the ways of God, to teach them God's word. And again, you will be asked on the last day, the day of judgment, whether you fulfilled that charge. Each believer is charged with particular responsibilities, particular tasks, according to the place where God has put you. Well, Joshua had been chosen by God to be the high priest. That was the charge that was laid on him, to do that work faithfully, and to do it in exactly the way that God had commanded. If you go back to the opening books of the Bible, the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, you will find there chapter after chapter declaring how the high priest must do his work. The high priest was to represent the people. He was to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. He was to intercede for the people. There were all sorts of tasks that the high priest had to do. But the charge that was laid on him was not just to do those jobs, but to do them in exactly the way that God required. The detail that you find when you read through those chapters of the law is extraordinary. Every detail laid down for how a sacrifice was to be made, how a particular ceremony was to be carried out. The high priest was charged to make sure that everything was done in exactly the way that God required. So, for example, I'm giving you just one example out of hundreds. The Lord spoke to Moses and he said, tell Aaron your brother, the high priest, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that's on the ark, for I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place, with a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash round his waist, and he shall wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water, and then put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Do you see how detailed the instructions are? There's a sacrifice to be made, and it's to be made on one particular day in the year, and it's to be made in a particular place. And it's commanded precisely which animals are to be used, and it's commanded exactly what garments the high priest is to put on. That is the charge that the Lord has laid on the high priest, to do God's work in God's way precisely. The Lord is saying now to Joshua, yes, you must walk in my ways. You must walk in the ways of holiness and righteousness. But more than that, if you're to serve as my high priest, then you must do my work in my way. You must fulfill the particular tasks that you as priest have been given, and you must do them precisely as I have commanded. Now, why do you think that the Lord laid that upon Joshua the high priest at this point in time? Well, surely it was because these were difficult days, and because Joshua would be under pressure to modify the charge that had been laid on him. He would come under pressure from the people whom he was ministering to there in Jerusalem. Well, Joshua, we know that those are the regulations. But, you know, we don't have the resources. You know, you're telling us that we've got to bring this animal in sacrifice and that animal in sacrifice. It's not that easy for us, Joshua. We don't have that many animals to bring. Joshua, don't you understand that we're all tired, we're all worn out? Joshua, don't you see that some of the regulations that would be relevant at other times just are a bit too hard for us at the present? Joshua, can't we just go easy for a while? You can imagine that sort of pressure coming from the people. But pressure could come from outside as well. Remember that these Israelites have only been allowed to come back to Jerusalem by permission of the emperor of Persia. And he is still their overlord. They're not an independent nation. They are expected to give allegiance to the emperor of Persia. And he regards himself as supreme in all things. He considers that he has the right to instruct his subjects about anything. Now, he's given these people permission to return to their own homeland. That's good. And he's told them that they have his approval in building the temple. That's better. But what if now the emperor of Persia, in his own quirky way, you read the book of Esther, or you listen to Stuart as he preaches the book of Esther to us, and you'll see how whimsical, how quirky the Persian emperor could be. What if now the Persian emperor sends a letter to these people working on the walls of Jerusalem? And he says, I am writing to you as your emperor. And I have been researching your practices. And I have decided that some of them need adapting for the present age. I've learned about your Day of Atonement, the day we were just reading about a moment ago. And I've gathered that on the Day of Atonement you offer bulls and rams and male goats. These are very common animals. And as emperor, I have judged that a temple that is under my patronage should have more remarkable sacrifices than those. From now on, you will sacrifice camels and tigers and gorillas, because that is more honourable and grand. What if Joshua gets a letter like that? It could happen any day. The emperor of Persia could issue commands telling him how he must do the work in the temple, telling him how the Israelites must worship God. What's Joshua going to do then? What must he do then? He must keep the charge that the Lord has laid upon him. He must do God's work in God's way. He must say to the emperor himself, we will worship God in his temple in the way that he has commanded. I cannot modify the charge that is laid on me. You'll see the relevance of that for our present day, won't you? When we're living under a government that believes it has the right to tell Christians how they will worship God. If we are a kingdom of priests, then we follow the directives of our high priest. And our high priest keeps the charge that the Lord has laid on him. We are not at liberty to do God's work in any other way than God himself has commanded. So the Lord says to Joshua, you must walk in my ways and you must keep my charge. And if you do these things, you shall rule my house. At this moment, the house wasn't standing. It was still only half built. But the Lord is saying the house will be built and it will be my house. I will dwell there and you shall rule it. And you shall have charge of my courts. There won't just be the central building of the temple. There'll be the courts that spread around it. The courts for the different groups of people who come to worship. And the priests will have the privilege of ministering to them all. And I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. What a wonderful promise that was for Joshua. Remember where they are standing. When he talks about those who are standing here, well, he's standing in heaven. He's standing in God's courtroom. All these events that are being played out in the vision are being played out in the world where the angel of the Lord and Satan contend with one another. And present in that court are other angels. Verse 4, the angel of the Lord said to those who were standing before him. In his vision, Zechariah is glimpsing what's going on in the heavenly world. But now the promise is given to Joshua. If you walk in my ways, if you keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. You will be allowed to enter my presence. Every time that Joshua as high priest goes into the most holy place, the inner room of the temple, he will be entering the very presence of God. He will be coming before the Holy One. This man who was once stained with sin, who was utterly filthy and unfit, this man will be allowed to enter heavenly places. He'll be allowed to stand before the living God and to know God personally. The angels stand there, but they are holy, they're sinless. Joshua, a man cleansed from sin by God's grace, will be allowed to enter into the realms where the angels, the sinless ones, worship. That's what's supposed to happen in the house of God. We as priests, a kingdom of priests, as we walk in God's ways, and as we keep the charge that's laid upon us, we have the privilege of entering the very presence of God through Jesus Christ. Oh, at times our meetings seem so ordinary, so drab even. We no longer think of them like that when we know the God is here. As we entered our worship tonight, we were entering the presence of God Himself. We were stepping into heavenly places. We are nearer to God tonight than the angels are in heaven. They are the servants. We're the children of God, worshipping together. You remember the great verses I read at the beginning of last week's meeting. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and you have come to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and you've come to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And you've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That writer speaks of Mount Zion, the heavenly world. Speaks about the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. He speaks about innumerable angels who are holding their great festal gathering. And he says, that's where you are when you worship. You've joined those angels in the heavenly realms. More than that, you've joined with God Himself. The judge of all, the holy God, welcomes you into His presence. The spirits of the righteous are there. Those who have left this world and who are waiting for the resurrection, but who are already delivered from sin, they're there in heaven, in the heavenly city. And you're with them in some mysterious sense. We're with them and they're with us tonight. And best of all, you've come to Jesus. Jesus Himself, the man who walked this world, the man who was nailed to the cross, He is actually here in this room. Now, tonight. That's not a metaphor. That's not a sort of strange, mystical jargon. It's simply a fact that as we opened our worship tonight, we came to Jesus and Jesus came to us. He's here closer to you than the person sitting next to you. He's here knowing every thought of your heart. He's here listening to every whisper. He's here probing, watching, following. He's here and He's loving us. If we belong to Him, He's loving us tonight. The word that was given to Joshua was, I'll give you the right of access. We have the right of access into heaven. Heaven comes down to us. When we worship, Jesus Himself is here. And the masks don't hide us from Him. And the quiet and singing doesn't stop Him from listening. Why don't believers, why don't they realize the privilege of being allowed to meet in Christ's name? It's because they forget that we worship in heaven, that God is here through Jesus Christ by His Spirit. If you were told when you became a Christian, if you were told that there would just be one meeting at your church in the next 40 years in which God would actually be present at the meeting? Just one. And that you would receive advance notification of it. In all the other meetings the church held, well, we'll meet with one another and we'll encourage one another and we'll sing together and so on. But there will just be one meeting in the next 40 years where God will actually be present, where he'll join us. If you were told that, and then the notification arrived, it's going to be this Sunday. God is going to come to our morning meeting. Jesus Christ is going to come into our midst. Wouldn't you make sure you were there? Could you imagine missing it? The one meeting where you will have right of access, where you'll be allowed to be where the angels are, where the spirits of believers made perfect are, where Jesus Christ is. You'll be allowed to be there. Which of us would dream of missing that meeting? We'd cancel our holidays to get there. That's the great, well, great responsibilities are laid on Joshua. Keep my ways. Keep my charge. Well, what are those responsibilities compared with the privilege that's given to Joshua? You will work in my house. You will serve me in my courts. And you will have access into heavenly places. You will have the privilege of meeting with God. My second heading will wait for next week, God willing.